First Thessalonians chapter 5. We're just about finished in this epistle, and Lord willing, we'll go on to the next epistle. Let me again read to you from verse 14 and following. We now exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil on any man, but follow that which is good both among yourselves and all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also do it. Brethren, pray for us. Brethren, greet rather all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. As we focus, and we'll be focusing this morning on this one verse, verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also do it. Now, this verse, verse 24, of course, follows verse 23. You might say that's a very interesting observation. How long did it take you, Pastor, to figure that out by studying the Bible in college and then seminary and preaching for almost 50 years? But when I say that, I don't mean to point out the obvious. One verse follows the other, but as we've looked at different verses, we recognize many of these verses can stand alone and do stand alone in what they teach, and we can understand them to teach, but many of them have a close connection one to another, and we've seen that already. As we looked at, say, verse 16 and 17 and 18, though you can, and we did in part, preach from those verses separately, we could also preach from them together, and the same with 19, 20, and 21, and maybe even 22, they can be looked at together because they have a general reference to each other, and one supports the other. And so that's really what I'm saying here. Verse 24 supports the blessing or prayer or the benediction of the Apostle Paul has utters and has written to be read and to be heard to the church, or these early believers at Thessalonica, when he prays that the God of peace would sanctify them completely, wholly, both body and soul, and to preserve them to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though we spent really 1 week, well, we spent 2 weeks on that, looked at the title or the reference to God of peace, and then we looked at the request. And it's not just a wish or a request, it's a reality. We could have taken that up separately as well, looking at the term to sanctify, and then the other idea of being preserved, but we kind of looked at it together. And then, of course, this next verse, which I just read in your hearing, verse 24, which certainly is a blessed verse, but it reinforces, it gives Paul the confidence to pray in the manner that he prayed. It gives him confidence that his personal request, and of course it's the Holy Spirit that moves in his heart and in his life to pray this prayer and to include this in the epistle, and he does it with full confidence. He knows that God will bring about his promises. God will bring about this request in the lives, the Christian lives of the believers, because it is God. It's God, and not only the true God who possesses the power and the ability to do so, but certainly by his grace and mercy, he is able to perform it for his people. What we see in this verse is expressed certainly many times in Scripture, and is a little bit of what we see in Philippians, the first chapter, a verse that you're familiar with. Some maybe have it as a life verse. Certainly I've referred to it many times. When we look at the character and the nature of God, and the plan and the purpose of God, and the accomplishment and the realization of God's plan and purpose, and his promise and promises as expressed in Scripture, because we're really learning about, from the Scripture, the revelation that God has given of himself, of his character, of his nature, of his person. God can never be anything other than he is, and that is God, that he is infinite. And remember the old catechism question, that he is eternal and infinite, and he is unchangeable in all his attributes, whether it's his holiness or his righteousness, whether it's his mercy or whether it's truth or any other of the attributes as of God. That's what makes God a God, and what separates a man from God. You know, we read in Scripture the nature and perfection of God when God declares and is made known unto us in First Epistle of John that God is light, in him is no darkness of all. In contrast, in comparison, we read in the Scripture God speaks the truth. God is not a man that he should lie, is it? In contrast, in comparison to the nature and character of the creatures over against the Creator, against the Savior, against fallen man, and even those who have been redeemed. There's a great gulf that separates who God is from who we are. We are what we are because God has made us and created us and sustains us. But God is, you go back to that glorious revelation that God gave of himself in the wilderness to Moses to instruct him in the ways of life, and to make Moses the mediator of the Old Testament and the leader of those in captivity to freedom, which is not only historic and true, but of course it was a greater picture of that which the Lord Jesus Christ would do spiritually for us. And as Moses was attracted to go to a bush that burned, that but yet it was not consumed. What a picture. That always impressed me as a child. And as he approached that burning bush, God spoke to him from within and instructed him to take off his sandals, to take off his shoes, because he was in the presence of Almighty God, the one who was holy. And of course, Moses did. And God revealed himself to Moses in that great name that's really the basis of the name Jehovah. I am that I am. I am, and it speaks to us of the fact that not only God is pre-existence, but God is the only true reality, the only true genuine. Everything exists and is dependent upon Him, and only He is who He is, and He ever will be what He is. He is never diminished in His character or His nature or His power or His wisdom or His knowledge. He alone creates and destroys. He alone brings nations and peoples to the forefront of history, and He alone brings those same nations and those people down. History is just His story. It's what He has decided. He created time. He created all things. And He upholds it and maintains it until it serves His purposes. I am that I am. But also in that glorious things is part of what we're reading here in this verse, is that God is faithful. God is, of course, He cannot be anything else or He wouldn't be God. He's faithful to Himself. He's faithful to His plan. He's faithful to His purpose. He's faithful to His promise. He is faithful to His word. And what He speaks, as though it sometimes isn't realized in time and space and in history, yet is realized in the purposes of God. And just as the Old Testament, from time to time, Old Testament saints or Old Testament men were moved to declare that God does what He wants in heaven, and so He does it among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Now, whether you're reading that in Daniel, or whether you're reading that in one of the other prophets, or whether you're reading it in the book of Romans, when Paul speaks about the sovereignty of God in relationship to Pharaoh and relationship to His purpose in Christ for the election of His people, doesn't make any difference. God is faithful. God is faithful, for He alone is of Himself and cannot be anything other. And so it's true. And that's why Paul says, go back to what I started with, what Paul could say and what he does says, which is certainly an encouragement when you read the book of Philippians that has so many not only blessed passages and so many essential truths that are taught to us, but so many things that brings comfort and peace to our hearts and our lives. When he says in chapter, that is Paul, in chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing. And I've mentioned before, and it's an important part of the Christian faith, the Christian hope, the Christian comfort. For the Bible doesn't speak about God in the realms of possibility, or Christ on the realms of possibility. What could He have done? What may He have done? It always speaks in a very positive way. It's what He has done and what He is accomplishing, what He has accomplished, what He will bring to realization. And that's really a comfort for the believer. And in sickness and close to the end of his life, in hard circumstances and situations, that our confidence is not in our weakness. Paul spoke about this. He spoke about the number of times his word was rejected. He was thrown out of cities. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was left for dead. He was in prison. And that would be discouraging for anybody. Once, you know, we'd say, oh, the white flag goes up. But nevertheless, he continued to continue. You know, it's the same idea in Ephesians when he exhorts us when we wrestle against, not against flesh and blood, and sometimes we wrestle against flesh and blood. But he's telling there's worse things. There's a spiritual wickedness in high places, the unseen. And then he tells us to use the weapons that God has given us in the last chapter of Ephesians. And what he tells us, keep on keeping on. He says, after you've done all to stand, don't abandon. And don't turn away and aside and don't retreat, but continue to stand. And then he shows us the way in which it's done. So he's able to say, and he does say, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you. Well, I want to talk about works and what is possible and what is good and pleasing to God. The work that's good and pleasing, both for the glory of God and for our benefit, temporarily and eternally in our salvation, is the work of God from beginning to end that belongs to Him by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit as He calls us and as He regenerates us by His Spirit, because Christ has died for us and paid the penalty for our sin. Alone had the ability to do so. So he's telling that's a good work, that's an eternal work, that's an essential work, that's the work of heaven, the work of God. For his own glory and the benefit of his people, he's the one, who, it's not us who perform it, but he will perform it, and he'll continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So all the reference to the day of Christ is the coming of Christ, or the end of the world, the end of time, the beginning of eternity, the time of judgment and blessing, the separation from the sheep from the goats, and what, you know, the reference is always to that. So he's maintaining we're not going to slip away. It's the same idea that such blessing taught to us in the Gospel of John and the Lord Jesus, words of our Lord Jesus Christ, reminding that his sheep hear his voice, they follow him, and nothing is going to be able to pluck them out of the hands of his heavenly Father. And we talk about that different. We talk about his security, or the preservation of God, the preservation of the Holy Spirit in us. So Paul is seeking, by saying what he does, by the Holy Spirit, to remind these Thessalonians that their faith is grounded in God, that they have a reliable word that totally, completely, wholly, they're not only dependent upon God, the very nature of God, the very character of God themselves, but they can trust in Him alone to sanctify them and to preserve them to the final day. Say, He is faithful, or faithful is. And it's, notice the scripture here. And it's not only interesting, it's noteworthy of what it says, or you know, what it doesn't say, or what it's communicating to us. It doesn't begin with God is faithful. Faithful! That's a divine attribute that belongs to God. That's a name that belongs to Him, in which He has made Himself known unto us. Faithful is He that calleth. calleth. What is calling? God calls. God intends for things to be accomplished. And his calling is always, and we use that word many times in Bible theology, is efficacious. In other words, God's intent, God's word, God's purpose always has an end result. And what God's purpose is and what God's intent is in his calling will always be successful. And it will result in that which God has intended it to be, which fulfills his promises. Over in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 11, verse 29, there's a little verse. Now, I'm taking it not only with, and I don't have time to look at it in context, but it tells us the gifts and calling of God. Gifts. It immediately sets before us that which is given, not that which is earned, that which is deserved, that which is not a payment for any work or done, but a gift. God's grace, God's gift and calling are without repentance. Without repentance. That which God chooses to do and intends to do, he doesn't change his mind. He's unchangeable. What he promised and what he spoke even thousands of years ago, 4,000 years ago to Abraham, still is relevant. As Abraham is able to utter so beautifully that which is recorded in Scripture and ask the question that's answered by the very question, can God, the God of all the earth, not do that which is right? And of course, that's impossible. God always does what is right and true and holy and righteous, and is according to his character and according to his will. He cannot do anything but that. Over in 2nd, it's an interesting verse, over in 2nd Timothy chapter 2 verse 13. And again, I'm not necessarily looking at it in its context, but it says, if you believe not, yet he abideth faithful. There are a lot of scripture that you can look up in the concordance, if you have in the back of your Bible or a larger concordance, and see the word or a similar word teaching us that God is faithful to himself and faithful to his word, faithful to his promise. It says, if you believe not, yet he abideth, he continues forever, faithful. He then, to show the contrast and to bring out that truth, he cannot deny himself. God can't be anything that he isn't. You know, that's the age-old question. Is there something God can't do? Yes! God cannot be God. God has to be God. And therefore, he has to maintain his righteousness, his holiness, his promises, his word. He alone is able to do that because he has the power and ability and the very character. God not only calls, he acts. And God performs. And God does. And so what he has said, he will do. Hath not God said, Numbers 23 verse 19 reads, hath not God said, and will he not do it? Again, comes as a question, but the question has to be answered as it is in God. Of course, what he says, Now, we might not have seen what it is with our eyes and the reality of it yet, or the realization. Certainly in the Old Testament, there was the promise of Genesis 3:15 and the promise to Abraham, and renewed after generation through the tabernacle and the temple and through the kings and through the prophets and through thousands of years. And then we read, you know, when it comes to the book of Galatians that we studied, we come to the time of Christmas and we talk about Christ's incarnation and his virgin birth. And when the fullness of time was come, when God's intent had been fulfilled, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us that are under the law. Then it goes on to tell us the reason for the great adoption that he has of us into his family and into the privileges of his grace and blessing, not only now in salvation, but in eternity. God is faithful. He cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. Now we might, men might promise things they have no intent to deliver on. They're hypocritical. Or they know they have no right to promise, or they have no ability to promise it, or circumstances as situations are such that even if his intent is honest and sincere to fulfill his promise and his word, he cannot, because of his inability. But you cannot say that of God, the God, the one true and the living God, the God of the Bible, and the God and the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our God and our Father, by grace. So faithful. It's a good verse. That's a good verse for the beginning of the year, isn't it? And that's a good verse to set up before our before our eyes and our mind and our hearts for Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and for the next week and for the week after and for the month of January and February and, you know, all the way through. Faithful, no wonder Paul wrote this and could write this, as verse 24 follows verse 23 in his confidence. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also, you can underline that, you can underline that, you can bet your bottom dollar on that. You're not supposed to be betting people. In other words, trust God, you'll never be disappointed. Trust God, you'll never, never be overcome. You'll never be confounded. Trust God in Christ, because he and he alone will do it. He has, he is, and he will. And we close our Bible and we take our rest and our confidence that he is faithful. Faithful. Faithful to Christ. The Father is faithful to Christ, as Christ was faithful to the Father. The Holy Spirit is faithful to the Son and to the Father. And as God is to himself, and God is to his promise, and God is to his people, who we are by faith in Jesus Christ. Let us pray.